Well, as we are going on, what, week, year 27 of the lockdown or whatever it is, I don't know. Anyway, I hope you're trying to make the best of it. And one of the ways that I know I'm trying to make the best of the lockdown situation is I'm learning to cook some new dishes. I'm spending some time learning some new recipes. In fact, one of the dishes that I'm real proud of and I made a few times already is Texas chili. You like Texas chili, beef chili? Man, one of the things I love most about making chili is how all those ingredients come together. I mean, you know, you can take the ingredients by themselves, and they're not much on their own, like the paprika and the cumin and the chili powder, onion, beef, and a few secret ingredients that I'm not telling you about. But when you mix them together in the pot initially, it just kind of looks like a mess, doesn't it? But then when you leave them simmer together, you know what happens? They all kind of meld together into this yummy goodness that is oh so good. And I know I just made you hungry, but oh well. that's what I do. Anyway, you see, something awesome happens, though, when seemingly individual items are brought together in just the right way to make something special. And you know, this just doesn't work in relation to food or to chili. It also works when we bring together spiritual truths in a way that makes an important concept of God come alive or helps bring it to life in our world. And that's exactly what we find Paul doing this morning as we finish up Romans chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles at home, turn to Romans chapter 11. We're going to kind of be in here for a little bit this morning. You see, and as you're turning, let me just bring you up to speed. You see, this letter written by Paul was written to new believers in the churches of Rome, both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And what Paul's doing in this letter is he's encouraging them, and he's encouraging us today in relationship to the importance, or in relating the importance of the gospel, the good news of salvation, right? New life and a restored relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And through this, Paul has spent time not only talking about this gospel, but reminding believers of the need for salvation and the means of salvation. And also the incredible promises that God gives to those who belong to him. Promises like we're free, you know, in belonging to God through Jesus, we're free from condemnation of sin. We're adopted as his child. We have his presence and a future. We're promised that God will work all things for good and that we're more than conquerors through Jesus, where nothing can separate us from his love. Then beginning in chapter 9 of Romans, in looking at the failures of Israel to fully grasp God's blessings as his people, Paul notes that despite these failures, God is still trustworthy, not only with Israel, but with us. So his promises can be counted on. In fact, through Israel, we learn about God's election, how God chooses, how we come to him, how we view our failure, and how, as we discussed last week, how we view our success. So today we pick up in verse 25. And Paul brings together, much like we do with the ingredients of chili, right? He brings together chapters 9 through 11, and more broadly, the first 11 chapters of Romans to show how God is trustworthy and he's worthy of our worship. So let's read, beginning in verse 25, and we'll read through the end of the chapter together. And as we're reading, Paul's basically speaking primarily to the Gentile believers in the churches in Rome here, as he's been doing in much of chapter 11. So here's what he says, beginning in verse 25. He said, "Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. All right, there's a lot going on here, isn't there? And it's important that we grasp what Paul is saying so that we can understand about this train of thought. But it's very easy for us to kind of get off track, to go down these rabbit holes and rabbit trails onto different things. But we need to look at it in context of what Paul's been talking about. Because we can go off on these rabbit trails talking about end time events and all things like that. But Paul really doesn't go there, so we won't either. We'll just take what Paul says and understand it in concept. Basically, what Paul's doing is he is wrapping up what he's been teaching over the last three chapters in showing that God is trustworthy. He does this by summarizing how, although it might not look like it at the moment, God is absolutely faithful, even with his people Israel. So let's dive in and understand what Paul is saying here, because when we do, it's going to help us in our own trust of God in our lives today. So we begin in verse 25. Again, he's speaking to the Gentiles here, right? He's telling these Gentiles, I don't want you to boast in yourselves or be puffed up when you consider Israel's rejection of God. Remember, it could be very easy, as Paul's kind of harping on the Israelites and their failures, for the Gentiles to say, ha, well, we have Jesus. We saw Jesus. I don't know why the Jews, as for the most part, haven't seen him. We have, so we must be pretty good. Paul's saying, no, don't get puffed up here, because because the Gentiles were with God and most of Israel's rejecting God doesn't mean that they're any better or that God has failed the Jews. Actually, on the contrary, there's something of a mystery going on, Paul says. I want you to understand a mystery before you get puffed up, because you're going to realize you have no reason to be puffed up. There's a mystery going on or unfolding. And by a mystery, he's meaning there's something they don't see that God has been and is working. And here's the mystery as he unfolds it in verse 25. He says, even though Israel by and large is rejecting God, remember, some Jews are coming to Jesus in the church. There's Jews in the churches in Rome, right? But by and large, the nation of Israel is rejecting God and rejecting Jesus. But this isn't necessarily their fault, or it wasn't necessarily all them. Actually, the mystery is God was hardening them. God was dulling their senses to him, and particularly dulling their senses so they wouldn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul talks about this hardening. Remember, God hardens who he wants to harden, has mercy on who he wants to have mercy. Chapter 9, he talks about that, right? But this hardening that he talks about with Israel, it's partial. He says there's a partial hardening. Again, not all of Israel. Some of Israel has come. But for the most part, most of Israel is rejecting Jesus. And this hardening isn't just partial, but it's also temporary. This hardening of Israel, it's not permanent. Rather, it's going to last until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Do you see that at the end of verse 25? It's not permanent, but rather when the last of the Gentiles come in, they're not going to be hardened anymore. So what does that mean? What does this last of the Gentiles mean, and when is that going to be? We don't know. Basically, this fullness of Gentiles, it refers to a number. God has a number set. says, this is the number of Gentiles that are going to come to me. And when that point happens in the future, Israel will no longer be hardened. They'll be brought back in, as Paul talks about in verse 24. Remember that they'll be grafted again back into the olive tree, into their own olive tree. Those branches that were once cut off will be grafted back in. So this is what he's talking about. So this is temporary, this hardening. And then Paul tells us in verse 26 that in this way, or in this manner, all Israel will end up being saved. Now, does this mean that all Jews are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ? All Jews that have ever lived in all of history are going to be saved? Or does it mean maybe that, well, the Jews that are around when this happens, they're all going to be saved? Well, not really. Not exactly. When Paul uses this term, all Israel, it's used several times in Scripture. And when it's used, it's not used to individual to describe individual people, but rather the nation. Okay, do you get that? So he's saying the nation of Israel, or God's nation, or God's people, group, nation will be saved. The status of Israel as God's people will be restored. Okay, do you get that? It's a little bit difficult to kind of get, but this is kind of what he's talking about. So some of the Jews have already come in, right? And we saw in the beginning of chapter 9 that all Israel isn't necessarily Israel, right? So what Paul's talking about is the nation is God's nation. Those who have come and those who will come will represent this nation. And that once again, Israel will be God's chosen people. Not necessarily again for salvation, but as God's chosen people. So this is kind of what he's talking about. And this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And then in verse 26, he quotes Isaiah. In Isaiah 59, and he speaks of this deliverer from Zion. You know who the deliverer of Zion is? From Zion is? Jesus. When Jesus comes again, or when he is revealed to the Jews, their eyes are going to be opened. He will do away with their godlessness, or they will see him and worship him as God. And this restoration of God's people will be according to his covenant that he made with them to take away their sin. Okay, again, not for salvation necessarily, but to remove their failures to acknowledge and worship him, and that has continued all the way through the present. It was in Paul's day and even through our present. And it's going to kind of remove those failures so they could be a blessed nation once again. So you following that? So when he talks about the covenant there in verse 27, right? He says, it will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This covenant, again, it's God's promise to his people that he will be their God and they will be his people. God will bring about these things, showing his faithfulness. So he said, don't you worry about Israel. They're going to be God's people again. They're going to be the blessed nation again. They're not going to be known by their failures. They're going to be known by God's blessing. And then beginning in verse 28, Paul then turns to the implications of what he's just talked about this mystery and about the Israelites being hardened and then being revealed again and all of that. And he talks about the implications of what just happened in these past three verses. And he says, you see, on the one hand, regarding the gospel and salvation, Israel was set aside, or they were made God's enemy. Okay? So they were made God's enemy, or set aside, so that the gospel could go to the Gentiles. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And in this, God is faithful in blessing other nations through Israel. Remember, the promise given to Abraham is that through you, all nations will be blessed. One of the ways that all nations will be blessed is that salvation will be going to them. The only way salvation could go to them is if they were hardened so that the gospel could go to the Gentiles. So he's saying, so God is faithful there on that hand. On the other hand, regarding election, again, not salvation, but election as God's nation, they are loved for the sake of their forefathers, seen in the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? He's going all the way back to there when God gave that covenant to them. So he's saying Israel is and always will be loved by God. So don't be too hard on them right now. He says, because these gifts and the calling, what are the gifts and the calling? the gifts that he gave to the nation of Israel, that they would be a blessing, that they would have this special act of worship with them and God, and God's presence in a special way, and that how Jesus would come through them and all nations would be blessed. These gifts and their calling, or God's promise to make them his people, it's guaranteed. Or as he says, it's irrevocable. You see, God is faithful in his promises. And all of this has been working together according to God's plan. The Gentiles, although disobedient to God, have now received mercy because of Israel's disobedience and their failures. But now, in Israel's disobedience, the mercy that has been shown to the Gentiles will be a means for bringing Israel back to receive mercy. Remember when Paul talks about the last chapter, that the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous or make them yearn for that same mercy to come upon them. And this is all part of God's plan for them to receive mercy. So basically, now that the Gentiles have received mercy, God can now turn to Israel to bring them back. And then he sums it all up in verse 32. And when he says that God had planned all of this disobedience, or all this hardening, right, of Israel, so that he could have mercy on all. So all the disobedience of the Gentiles and Israel, he had planned so that he could show mercy to all. Now, this is not saying that God's going to save all, just that he's showing mercy to all, which means his mercy is going to be available to all and is applied to all who come to him, Jew or Gentile. So to wrap this together, here it is. Israel's been set aside for a time until God has finished his work of saving the Gentiles. But then they will again be saved when a deliverer, Jesus, comes again. God's plan is perfect. The Gentiles, they shouldn't be boasting regarding Israel's failure, because it was a result of this divine hardening that God extended salvation to them. Instead, they should, Jew and Gentile believer alike, worship God for all of his faithfulness. And that's kind of how he closes this, right? Worship God. In fact, for us today, we as believers belonging to God through Jesus, we should also be moved to trust God more in our everyday lives, right here and now, because of God's faithfulness. You see, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of trials, in the midst of stress that we may be going through, it can be easy to forget that God is faithful. Can it? It can be easy to say, God's got whatever I'm going through. He's in control. So it's in this passage that we can learn something very important, that God is faithful. And therefore, he's worthy of his trust. And Paul says, God is faithful and he's worthy of our trust because, as he unfolds here, God's faithfulness is, first of all, well-timed. When God is discussing that when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then the Jews will come in, right? God, just as God's timing is perfect in hardening Israel, reaching the Gentiles and bringing back Israel, his timing is perfect in working in our lives. Did you know that? If God's timing is perfect in all of that working with nations, how much better is his timing perfect in working in our lives? But this can be difficult for us to see and difficult to grasp sometimes, especially when we're in the middle of a trial or we're in the middle of needing rescue. We can be sitting there, why won't God show up? Why won't God answer this prayer? Why won't he deliver me? We can still rest in that God is faithful. And he's faithful in his timing. Although we might not be experiencing his blessings in the moment, God is working. Not only in us, but he's working through us. That may mean us going through trials. It may mean enduring struggles, so that we have no other recourse to cling to him. But we need to trust this, that God will work just at the right time. This is what Peter gets at in one of his letters. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. Okay, so what's he talking about? He's saying, you know what? God isn't slow. God is perfect in his timing. So how do we respond to this? We cling to God all the more when we're facing trials and struggles, because we trust that God is going to work in and through us at just the right time. Because as we see, even with Israel and the Gentiles, he is faithful always. In fact, he's not only is his faithfulness well-timed, but it's also, we see here, well-executed. God does exactly what needs to be done to bring about his desired results. Look at our passage. The Gentiles would not have experienced the gospel if God had not hardened the Jews, right? If God hadn't hardened the Jews, the Gentiles probably would have never heard about Christ. It would have never been open to them. It was through this apparent failure of Israel that the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, made it outside the Jewish communities and into the world. We see this in the early church, don't we? When Pentecost happened, where did it happen? In Jerusalem. Who did it happen with? The Jews. So how did it spread from there? Well, all of these new believers were scattered into all the world. Do you know how? Persecution from the Jews who didn't believe. The Jews that were hardened. You see, this is what the psalmist is getting at when he says this. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. God's going to work what he needs to do to get his desired results. We might not understand it, but this is how he works. And although it might not always seem like it, especially when we have to face things that are not so favorable, God is working and his plans are perfectly executed. We can count on it. Today you may be going through sickness and you're not getting any better. And you're saying, what is going on? Why am I having to go through this? Well, you know, God may be using your sickness to bring you to people that will hear of Jesus only through you. It may be that God is isolating us in lockdown and we're so frustrated in this lockdown. But it may be that God has us still in this lockdown as a way of drawing us back to simplicity and relating to him, to make the best use of our time with him. You see, God is faithful and he brings situations into our lives, and they are a means where he may work and bring about the desired results in and through us. In fact, God's not just faithful in how he works in being well executed, but also why he works. You see, we find here that God is also faithful, or God's faithfulness is well planned. So God not only executes it perfectly, but he had it planned out. And Paul breaks this down, how God has had this planned out from when Israel was chosen to be a nation. God had this planned out. Isn't it amazing how that works? It's through Israel's failure that salvation comes to the Gentiles. But then it's through the mercy extended to the Gentiles that Israel will be brought back. Who would have ever made that plan but God? Who would have ever understood that plan but God? Yet this is how God works, right? We may not understand it or realize why God is allowing or doing certain things in our lives, but we can be confident that everything we are facing, he is working his plans. And this is what's at the heart of one of these promises we just talked about that Paul shares in Romans chapter 8 that God gives to the people that belong to him, right? It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And when we looked at that first, remember, we saw that really it's saying that God causes all things to work together for good. This is his plan. So whatever we go through, guess what? God has plans for us to work his good in and through these things. Boy, this will certainly improve the way we face trials, won't it? I mean, to know that no matter what we're going through, God is going to work his plans. No matter what we're going through, God's got this. As a matter of fact, in looking this, it's through this trust that we experience the desired result of God being faithful in our lives. And that's right at the end of our passage. It's worship. Do you know why all of these things, God does all of these things? So that we can worship him. God extends salvation to the Gentiles so that he may be worshiped. God will bring back Israel so that he may be worshiped. In the day of Zion, right? The deliverer from Zion comes. So what he's talking about is this is the desired result. You see, God's faithfulness is well received. God shows through his faithfulness that the desired result is that we receive it well. And this is his conclusion, God's faithfulness, right? It's resting in him, even though we may not understand what's going on, which is what he's getting at in verse 34, right? He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? I don't really know why God is doing all of this. His ways are unsearchable. But yet, it's God. And we can worship him. It's coming to him, not to gain anything for ourselves, but to lift him up. Verse 35, who's ever given a gift to God that it should be repaid to him? We don't come to God so he'll reward us. No, worship is about us coming to him to lift him up because of his faithfulness. Rather, we come and rejoice and exalt in him. And that's where the conclusion of this comes, right? For from him and through him and to him are all things. This is why God shows himself faithful. To him be glory forever. Amen. So how do we pull all this together? This is our key in understanding Romans chapter 9 through 11. God is in control. And God is faithful. In fact, these first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is saying, God alone determines righteousness. We can never earn it or deserve it. However, he offers it in himself through the work of Jesus. By grace and received through faith. Once we belong to him, we're his child. We're no longer condemned, but loved completely and securely. We're cared for, we're led, and we're given hope in a future. It's God's faithfulness that secures all of this. It's God's faithfulness that secures us in him and for him. This is the thrust of the gospel. The good news, and it changes everything. Just let that simmer together in all of its gooey goodness of God's love for us and his faithfulness to us. In fact, next week, we're going to discover something really cool because Romans takes this important turn now. It's come to this high point, you know, of from him and through him and to him are all things, to be him be glory forever. And next week, now we're going to discover what this gospel looks like unleashed in our lives as Romans turns from the theological to the practical. So now starting next week, it gets real practical, real hands-on in what we understand. And before we pray, I want to encourage you, on our Facebook page right now, we have some ways that you can work out the message. So we have a couple questions, even a little project this week you can do that kind of helps you respond to God's faithfulness as we continue in this journey through Romans, and especially learning to not only understand but live out the gospel, the good news of Jesus in our lives. So let's pray.